Goal achievement euphoria. So that's often the West End of London, and often our appetite for these things, like our first career success, our first professional success, the first property maybe that we've managed to get, if that's happened. Often, actually, there's a sense of thirst being quenched by these successes. And you might think, I'm going to get these things, this success, this career success, this financial success, whatever it is, and it'll fulfill me. And if you do think success like that will fulfill you, then the Bible tells me that you're not mature, just an immature person. And you know little of your heart. If you don't understand its goal, achievement, euphoria, and then emptiness. The people in this city that think, well, if I achieve the successes, then I'll be fulfilled, are actually just immature. That's the biblical view of them. There's a place in Philadelphia called Schuylkill River. There's a boathouse row there. And a beautiful stream comes bubbling up at this spot. Water bubbles up and it looks so refreshing. And decades back, the city fathers in Philadelphia had these words. I wonder if you can see them. John chapter 4, verse 13, written above that bubbling spring. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. These city fathers, these rulers in Philadelphia said, well, actually, if you're just going for those achievements, you're just going to find yourself ultimately getting thirstier and thirstier. Now, question is this. What do people do when they hit the vacuum in London? Goal, achievement, euphoria, emptiness. What do we do when we hit the emptiness? Perhaps you can think of colleagues now, loved ones, yourself. Four responses to dissatisfaction. The first thing people do when they're dissatisfied, of course, is they blame the things. So they say, look, I've made it. I've made all this. I've achieved all this. It's taken me two or three decades. Why am I so unhappy? I must be in the wrong house or have the wrong wife or have the wrong husband, the wrong relationship, the wrong lifestyle, the wrong job. So some people are so bored, so discontent that they change the things and relationships and locations constantly. They're constantly changing things. So, you know, and actually, just by the way, the people who can actually manage to change these things, what we've got to admire about them, they've got incredible energy and perhaps money and power. They aren't content. They say, well, I think I would be satisfied if it weren't for these things, so some of the things must go. That's the first thing you might do if you're dissatisfied. The second thing you might do if you're dissatisfied is you don't blame the things, you blame yourself. So you say, look, if I'd only been more successful, and I had more of these things, then I'd be happier. The reason I'm unhappy is because I haven't achieved. I haven't performed up to the standards. I've made bad choices. That's why I'm thirsty. So I've been such a fool. I should never have married that person. I should never have come to London. I should never have chosen that career. I should never have been in that job with that colleague. I should never have trusted that person. So you blame yourself. So I'm thirsty because I didn't achieve what I wanted. That's the second thing people do. And you kick yourself and you get down. And you go, if only, if only, if only. And by the way, you're lovely to live with. Marvelous. People like that, aren't they? The if onlys. So some people, the solution to dissatisfaction is they blame the things. Secondly, they blame themselves. The third thing people do, I don't know if in the office, you're sure you'll have one or two like this, they blame the universe. It's not the thing's fault. It's not my fault. It's not really other people's fault. It's just I'm in a really rubbishy world. Patterns by Paul Simon. Do you know this song? 1965. If you do, you're very old. Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters till the rat dies. So you see, when I was young, I thought I could be happy, but now I've grown up and I see the universe is something of a fraud, and all these great idealistic notions and hopes I had are gone. So Martin Luther King wrote, Shattered dreams are the hallmark of our mortal lives. Our lives are unfinished symphonies. So if that's where you are, then people trudge into the West End every day, year after year, decade after decade, and the key is they keep a stiff upper lip. But they're mistrustful and cynical of everything, so they probably don't even vote. And for the Rugby World Cup, they knew we'd get knocked out first round. They didn't bother watching it. They knew what was coming. Lancaster couldn't be trusted. This is how life is. It's a vacuum, and in the vacuum, it's survival of the fittest. So you've got to be pretty tough because it's a brutal world. And their responses to the big questions of life, if you say, what do you think life's about? Their response is they laugh. They just say, well, que sera, sera, total apathy. You know, the philosophy student, it was on a French loo, this. Sartre said to do is to be. Camus said, to be is to do. Frank Sinatra said, dooby-dooby-doo. You know, what's the point? We're done. Okay? So you might blame the things, you might blame yourself, you might blame the universe, but the fourth step you have to make if you're going to come alive spiritually on this is you have to blame things on separation with God. That's the big move to make in this universe. I'm thirsty because I'm out of relationship with the God who made me. That's why I'm dissatisfied. So ducklings want to swim, and there's such a thing as water. And birds are hungry, and there's such things as worms. And babies get thirsty, and there's such a thing as milk. And if I find a deep thirst that nothing else can satisfy, despite the fact that much has been achieved, perhaps, it means I was built for God and my soul longs for him. It's the big move people have to make. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me. So just a number of points from this little these verses here. They're just wonderful, these promises. Here's the first one. There's a condition. If anyone is thirsty, can we see verse 37? If anyone's thirsty, or to put it another way, the greatest obstacle to getting out of the rut is apathy. You know, people just, well, they go, well, yeah, I suppose I feel thirsty, but I shrug my shoulders. Just the way things are. Nothing can be done. And why? Why don't they long for the Lord as they long for physical things like water, food, and air? Well, here's the reason I think that it is. I mean, Augustine said, oh God, you've made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Why are people longing and yet not coming to God? Well, two books that were written in the last century, but incredibly important. 1984 by George Orwell said that actually the authorities will control by fear and oppression. Work Next Door in the BBC wrote that book. It's fear and oppression they'll have control by. But the really clever book was Aldous Huxley, A Brave New World, when he said, no, no, no. The authorities won't rule by fear and oppression. They'll rule by pleasure. It's pleasure that will do it. A consumer culture in which people are never satisfied but utterly trapped. So you have your telly, and literally, I looked at my dad's telly the other day, you've got 500 channels. Well, you just keep flicking through. And that's how you numb yourself. Just flick, 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 flick. There's a longing, but the vacuum and the emptiness, I'm not going to look to God, I'll just flick on the telly and just amuse myself to death. The condition, if anyone is thirsty, says no, in terms of my future and my soul and my death and my character and my life and my relationship with God, it's not right. But if you don't see that and you don't say, all is not well, you're stuck flicking through the telly stuff. Secondly, after the condition, secondly, there's an invitation. Can we look down verse 37? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let her come to me and drink. And it's an invitation. Now, when it comes to this gap that many, many people are feeling, of course, there are numerous gurus that will offer you a way out. You can come off the tube and they'll be handing you flyers or as you flick through the channels, there'll be people on the channels in adverts telling you. The drug pusher can try and give you a fix. There are all kinds of human recipes for dissatisfaction. But Jesus here doesn't offer you a pill, a technique, a program. He says, it's me. He says, you've got to come to me. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone who is dying of dehydration. I haven't. But apparently your body begins to cry out for water, every fiber, every nerve. Your tongue swells so that you can't swallow. Your throat comes on fire. You feel this terrible burning. And finally you lay down and die in utter torment. And Jesus says, your soul needs me as much as your body needs water. Every other religion has a founder that says, I'm here to show you how to find God. Jesus says, I'm God come to find you. What you need is a personal encounter with me. I'm the water of life. Last night we had a guy called Thomas Collett White come and speak downstairs on Michelangelo. And I asked him how he came to faith. He said, I was studying to be a clergyman, but I had not met Jesus. And halfway through doing that, I decided I couldn't do it anymore. I was a fraud. And heading over to Canada, on the way over to Canada to escape it all, I met Jesus in the most profound way. A converted clergyman at theological college. And can I tell you, I wish there were a few more of them. Yeah, I'm the water of life, says Jesus. You've got to come to me. Deliverance from dissatisfaction isn't something a person achieves by taking Jesus' advice. It's something a person receives by actually taking Jesus' hand. The Christian experience is that he comes alive and walks off the pages of Scripture. How does it happen? Well, we've had the condition, can we see, let anyone who's thirsty. We've had the invitation, come to me and drink. How does it happen? The promise. Can we look down? The promise, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Verse 38. I don't know if you've ever seen a spring bursting out of a mountain, clear, sparkling, refreshing. I was in Oregon in the States and I saw this once. It was just amazing to see. Well, that's the picture Jesus has here in this scorched land. He says, if you discover a relationship with me, it will purify, satisfy, invigorate, exhilarate. Imagine a sun-scorched land and this rain coming down and what it would do. A dust bowl with cattle with ribs showing, and suddenly this incredible verdance comes because the rain has come. The privilege it. And please have a look. Do you see verse 38? Ladies and gentlemen, please have a look, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus does not say here that he will transform your external situation. So people feel this and they think, if I get a lottery ticket and that works, my situation will be transformed. He doesn't say, look, I tell you what I'll do. I'll take you out of the workplace that's brutal at the moment, with colleagues and objectives and the rest of it and the market that are struggling. He says, no, he says, it's not the external situation. He says, I will transform the internal resources. Whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. The stomach here is the word that's used in the Greek language, and it's the place of the emotions. There's a gut reaction. Jesus is promising here his disciples they'll have a fountain of sparkling vitality bubbling out of them. The core of their emotional life will change. He says, by my Spirit, I will deliver you from the rut, the vacuum, from total dissatisfaction. I'll transform your inner resources. I can give you purpose, love, peace, hope, beauty that permanently wells up from within you. And it's not about external resources. So that's human happiness. You get the externals right. You know, you get the golden pension and you've got the house in the country and the flat in town and everything else is sorted. No. This is the internals. And just as you can't build over or clog up a spring because it's going to bubble on through, Jesus says, I'll give you a spiritual purpose, a spiritual love, a spiritual peace, a spiritual acceptance, no matter what happens. Can you imagine that? Now, I've thought of a couple of places that just exemplify this. I'm trying to bottle it for you, but what exemplifies it? Well, Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. There's a point at which one of the hobbits looked into Gandalf's face, and the whole world is set against Gandalf at that time. Like any superhero, he's under a bit of pressure at this moment in time. And the hobbit looks up into his face, and Tolkien writes, in the wizard's face he saw only lines of care and sorrow, but under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing. And on Monday I saw someone who is very sick with cancer, a middle-aged man, and it's very, very serious. And yet I saw in his eyes that laughter. It was the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing. He modeled this passage for me when I saw it. I thought, that's exactly it, my dear brother. So Jesus promises the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 40, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Anne Neller, I watched her die, a member of the church family. I went and saw her. The nurse said, each part of her body is packing up. And she looked at me, she was asleep, she looked at me, she said, God is so good. And her eyes were shining. They called her Gabriel on the ward after the angel Gabriel because she shone. Where does that come from? And you see, it's interesting what we've got in verse 38. You see, these waters are within, but they flow outwards. So Jesus says, you'll be an agent of life-giving water and the Spirit will flow through you, up out of you, not into you, but out of you to others. If you come and drink, he'll go from you. You'll be a blessing to others. Often you won't feel that. I think often they'll feel the blessing. You'll just feel your own sin and just what a fight it is. But actually they'll go, there's something very different here. There was recently a Barna survey, and 70% of people in this country know a Christian they like. They're impressed with how they live. They don't necessarily like what they say. Only actually 20% of those people, of the 70, like what they say. But 70% say this Christian outlives other people. I'm on an Archbishop's Commission. We were told that information 2 weeks ago. Let's finish now. The fourth thing we've got here. We've got the explanation of it all. How does this happen? As we finish, let's have a look down. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been, here's the key word, verse 39, do you see, glorified. In the book of John, Jesus' moment of being glorified is his death. And Jesus is not going to send his Spirit to live in our lives until we've been forgiven and our sin has been cleansed. So Jesus is saying, the presence of God, the power of God, the reality of the Spirit will be brought about by my death. So Jesus' death unlocks the floodgates for the Spirit to be poured out. His death opens up the possibility of relationship with the living God. So it's amazing. Jesus cries out on the cross, I am thirsty, I thirst. And that bridges the gulf that our thirst reveals. He is thirsty, paying for our sins, in order that we can have life-giving water by his Spirit, who can only come and live in us when we're at peace with the God who made us. He died of thirst so that you could have living water. He had the ultimate spiritual thirst. He died in torment so that we could have the cool water of God's favor. He says, I died of thirst so that you could have a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I died of thirst, said Jesus, so that you can have living water. Four things, we're closing. A condition, let anyone who is thirsty. If you're apathetic, you're not going to get it. Go and watch the telly. Get another 100 channels. An invitation, come to me and drink. There's no one else you can go to. A promise, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And an explanation, this happens through the cross, through his glorification. It's amazing, isn't it? It's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that in this life, it is your Holy Spirit who gives us lasting satisfaction. Thank you that for what you did to make that possible. Thank you for the thirst you experienced on the cross. Oh, please, we ask that others would come to know this. We think of colleagues and friends and loved ones who are running about looking to quench their thirst elsewhere. Please give us the courage to invite them. Please make them hungry, we pray. Make them thirsty. Amen.